Please join me as I read our text for tonight's message, which is Micah chapter 7, verses 18, 19, and 20. The last three verses of the book of Micah. Although in our message, we will only focus on verses 18 and 19. Hear God's word. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his people or his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. May the Lord add His divine blessing to the reading of His holy, infallible, inspired word. As a way of introduction, let me give you a short historical background of the author of this book. Micah was a prophet during the time when both the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah were prospering materially. But morally, they were decaying. They were corrupt. They were not living in a covenant relationship with God. They became unfaithful to God. They committed idolatry. And as a result of their sin, and because of God's holiness and justice, God punished His covenant people. And God used Assyria and Babylon as instruments of His divine judgment. Yet, because of God's mercy and grace, He sent prophet Micah to His covenant people to call them to repent and return to God. And God's message is this: repent and I will forgive you. Repent and I will forgive you. And God's willingness to forgive is rooted in His very nature as a merciful and forgiving God. And so as we study our text this evening, what I will do is unfold God's nature as a merciful and sin-forgiving Lord. Look at our text, verse 18. There Micah says, who is a God like you? Actually, this is the meaning of Micah's name. Micah means who is a God like you. Perhaps Micah has in mind the song that Moses and the people of Israel sang in Exodus chapter 15. Let me read verses 1 and 11 of Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Now, in our text, Micah is also singing to God. In fact, he concludes his book with a song of praise. Because as you may notice, our text falls on the last chapter of the book of Micah. And so, how wonderful it is to conclude a book with a hymn of praise to God, highlighting His character, nature as a forgiving God who is a God like you. That is to say, really what Micah is saying here is this: when it comes to forgiveness, God is incomparable. No one, absolutely no one, can be compared to God when it comes to forgiveness. Who is a God like you? And we will see the truth in seven ways. And so I have seven points in this message. So let's look at them briefly. Here's the first one. So when it comes to forgiveness, God is incomparable. Why? The first reason is this: God pardons our iniquity. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Now, in Hebrew, the word pardoning is participle, and it modifies or describes God. If you would ask Prophet Micah, "Micah, can you please describe God to me?" One of the descriptions that he is going to give to you is this: pardoning our iniquity. God is a pardoning God. Now, what does it mean to say that God pardons iniquity? Well, the word pardoning here means carrying or bearing. And so, when you say that God pardons our iniquity, that means that He carries or He bears our iniquity. And here the word iniquity includes our guilt and the punishment of our sin. And so God carries and takes away the guilt and penalty of our iniquity. If you remember in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28, Jesus says to the crowd, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, Jesus is talking to sinners who are burdened and are restless. Why? Because of the load of their sin. They are tired from carrying that burden of their sin. And so Jesus says to them, "Come to me. You don't need to carry that load of your sin. Let me do it on your behalf. After all, you don't have the ability to carry that burden of sin. Sin is so heavy. No human being can carry it. Only Jesus can do so." And so he's saying to the crowd, "Come to me. I will carry it for you, and I will give you rest." Now, boys and girls, you probably read the Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, Christian, before he came to the cross of Jesus, he had the load on his back. But when he came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, and it fell from off his back, and it began to tumble. And the result was rest, peace, peace. You see, listen to this: until you give your burden to the Lord, the load of your sin, you will never, ever experience peace or rest. Maybe this evening, the guilt of your sin has robbed you of joy and peace. Maybe that guilt of your sin is weakening your soul. You feel weak, spiritually tired, to the point that you don't have energy to worship God, to read His Word, to pray to God, to listen to His Word. You feel so weak because you are so tired. That sin is going to use up your spiritual energy. And what we need to do is give it to the Lord. Because our God is a pardoning God. He carries. He takes away the burden of our sin. Yes, He can carry the load of your sin no matter how heavy and big it is. You cannot say to God, "But Lord, You have no idea what I've done. I committed or I transgressed all Your commandments. I committed adultery, fornication. I lied. I dishonored my parents. I coveted. I did this and that. My sin is so many." Oh, but remember, His mercy is more. And He is willing to take that load of your sin. Now, the second reason that we can see here why God is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness is this. Yes, He pardons our iniquity, but He also passes over our transgression. Look at verse 18 again. "Who is a God like You, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression." Now here we have the word transgression, which means to go beyond God's boundary. You see, boys and girls, God wants us to live within the boundary of His Word. God wants us to stay within His law, His moral law. And the moment you go over that fence, the fence of God's law, you transgress. You sin. That's why, what is sin? Of course, you can define sin in many ways. But in this context, Prophet Micah uses the term transgression. So to sin or to transgress means to go over the fence of God's moral law. Maybe boys and girls in your house, you have a nice fence that marks a boundary, and your mommy or your daddy is saying to you, "Okay, don't go over that boundary, that fence, because it's dangerous there. You might get hit by a car." That's why in that sense, God's law is for our good. Although sometimes we think that by God giving us His law, we think that God is a killjoy. No, that's not true. That law is for our good. Imagine a house without walls. You are so prone to what? To dangers. And yet, the moment we go outside God's Word, we transgress. Now, the truth is, we always transgress God's law. We are transgressors. And yet, we have this blessing, and yet we have this comfort. Prophet Micah says, our God passes over transgression. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean that God can pass over our transgression? How can God do that? Isn't it that He is just and holy and righteous? How can He pass over my transgression, my sin? Well, here we see an indirect reference to Exodus chapter 12, which is about the Passover. If you recall, God told the people of Israel to kill a lamb and take some of the blood of that lamb and put it on their doorpost. And here's what God said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, the blood of the lamb in Exodus chapter 12 is the symbol of the blood of the Lamb of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the gospel, and in the gospel, God is saying to us, when I see the blood of my Son, I will pass you over. I will pass over your iniquity. I will no longer punish you for your transgression. The everlasting plague of hell will no longer befall you because I'm going to pass you over. You know, there is a sense that Walker United Reformed Congregation can be divided into two groups. And this is a sad reality, for there is no pure local church. A sad reality is this. Right now, this congregation can be divided into two groups. The first group, those who have the blood of Jesus Christ. And the second group, the other group, are those who don't have the blood of Jesus. Now God says, when I see the blood of my Son in you, I will pass over you. That means I'm not going to strike you. I'm not going to destroy you. The wrath of hell will no longer befall you. I'm going to pass you over. But if I don't see the blood of my Son in you, I will stay here. I will stay here and punish you and strike you and destroy you. And you will experience the everlasting plague of hell, which will befall you. Now, those who have the blood of Jesus, the reason why God can pass them over is this. Because God did not pass over His Son on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, our sin was placed upon His shoulders. He was carrying the load of our sin. And God the Father saw that sin. And because God was just and righteous, He could not just say, okay, I'll just pass you over. No. God had to punish His own Son who became sin. God the Father did not pass over His Son, but rather He crushed Him, as Isaiah tells us. Isaiah 53 verse 10, it was the will of the Lord to crush Him, to crush His Son. Verse 5, He, referring to the Messiah, He was pierced for our transgressions and was crushed for our iniquities. He was smitten and stricken by God for our transgression. Imagine that. God did not pass over His Son so that He could pass over you, so that He could forgive you, so that through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, through that blood, He can say to you, I am going to pass over your transgression. That's why, young people, at the end of the day, the question is not whether you are the wealthiest person on earth or the most educated person in this world. No, the question is, do you have the blood of Jesus? Because if you don't have the blood of Jesus, then you will experience God's everlasting wrath. Oh, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now you might say, well, but I don't see the blood of Jesus. That blood was shed more than 2,000 years ago. You are right. You are right. I don't see it either. Where is that blood? We don't see it. But think about this. When the Israelites shut their door, do you think they still saw the blood sprinkled on their doorpost? No. They no longer saw that blood. But they believed. That's why in that sense now, they were exercising their faith. They don't see the blood, but they believe that there is blood there on their doorpost because now they are inside their house. And the same is true today. We don't see that blood anymore. But by faith, we can see it. We can say, Lord, by faith, I know I have the blood of your Son, and therefore I know there is no more condemnation on me. And after all, our assurance of pardon, you know, every Sunday, we have the assurance of pardon. Really, the assurance of pardon, our assurance of forgiveness, does not depend on us seeing the blood, but on God seeing that blood. Because what God said to his covenant people in Exodus, when I see that blood, it's not that when you see it, because you don't see it anymore, but when I see it, that's the most important thing. When God sees that blood. And so when you have the blood of Jesus, when God sees that blood, then God will pass you over. Even if you just have one drop of the blood of Jesus, as Martin Luther said, one drop of Christ's blood is worth more than heaven and earth. You have one drop of the blood of Jesus, then you have the complete remission of all your sins. But third, here we see too that, yes, God pardons our iniquity, and He passes over our transgression. But He also does not retain His anger forever. Look at verse 18 again. So who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? He does not retain His anger forever. Now, remember the context. During this time, God's covenant people were unfaithful to God. They committed idolatry, and consequently, God became angry with them. God punished them. But our text proclaims He does not retain His anger forever. Why? Because the moment we repent of our sin, God stops being angry with us. You know, in John 3:36, we read these words, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And listen now, please. But the wrath of God remains on Him. Think about that. God's holy wrath remains on every unbeliever. Right now, every unbeliever is experiencing God's wrath. Not yet in fullness, but God's wrath remains on them already. But here we have the blessed gospel. Prophet Micah says, God does not retain His anger forever. Because the moment we come to God in repentance, He stops being angry with us. I remember a few years ago, someone, a young person, called me and wanted to meet with me. And so I met with him, and he wanted to join our church, my previous congregation. And I said to him, "Are you not a member of another church?" "Yes, I am." "Well, why do you want to join our church?" And then he said to me, "Well, in our church, the kind of God that I often hear is an angry God. An angry God. That's the kind of God that I often hear from our minister. That God is angry. That His wrath remains on us." And I said to him, "You know that it's true that God is an angry God." But I added, "But He does not retain His anger, His wrath forever. Because the moment you ask for forgiveness, then that wrath will be taken away. Will be taken away." Or as Fanny Crosby said in one of her hymns, "Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender," think about that, "the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives." That very moment when the vilest sinner believes in Jesus and asks for forgiveness, that very moment he receives a pardon from God. Because God does not retain His anger forever. Number four. Yes, He pardons our iniquity. He passes over our transgression. He does not retain His anger forever. But let me add this, number four. He also enjoys to forgive repentant sinners. Look at the last part of verse 18. So He does not retain His anger forever. He delights in steadfast love. Or in King James, He delights in mercy. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean that God takes pleasure in mercy? Well, it simply means that our God takes delight in bestowing His mercy on sinners such as we are. God's favorite work is to forgive sinners, and He forgives with joy. He delights in His mercy. Oh, what a blessing that is to have such a God. That's why Prophet Micah can only say here, "Who is a God like you?" Because let's admit, we don't always enjoy forgiving others, right? I will be the first one to admit that. In fact, I sometimes find it difficult to forgive, let alone forgive with joy. I don't always take pleasure or delight in forgiving others. And yet our God is not like you and not like me, because He enjoys forgiving you. Have you ever thought about that? That God is more than willing to forgive you than you are willing to be forgiven. He takes the initiative to come to us. Like what happened to our first parents. They sinned against God, Adam and Eve. And they hid themselves from the presence of God. But what did God do? God so graciously and mercifully came to them. And He said to them, as it were, "Don't hide from me, because I enjoy forgiving sinners. It is my joy, it is my delight to bestow my mercy upon repenting sinners." Here we have a picture of the father of the prodigal son. Remember? While the prodigal son was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That is our Heavenly Father. That's why we should not hesitate to come to Him for forgiveness. Oh, I know that sometimes we feel so embarrassed to the point that we sometimes wonder whether God will forgive us again. But as our next point will tell us, God, our God, does not get tired in forgiving sinners. Look at verse 19, please. "He will again." The key word here in verse 19 is the word "again." "He will again have compassion on us." I remember when I disciplined one of our children, she came to me. She was in tears. She was crying after I had spanked her. And she said to me, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, will you still forgive me?" And of course I said, "Yes, I will again and again forgive you." We have the same word there. Verse 19, "He will again have compassion on us." And that is so gracious for God to tell us that He will again have compassion on us, because the truth is we sin all over again. We sin every day, every hour, every minute, every second. We sin against God. And yet our God is saying to us, "Don't hesitate to come to me. Yes, you have broken my law. Yes, you have offended me. Yes, you are guilty. But remember, I do not retain my anger forever. Remember that I delight, that I enjoy forgiving sinners. Remember also that I will again and again and again have mercy on you. I don't get tired forgiving sinners." Now, if we are honest again, here we see that we are not like God when it comes to forgiveness, because there are times that we lose our patience. There are times that we say, "No, I cannot forgive you again." Or we parents, sometimes when our children sinned against us, we are quick to say, "You did it again. I cannot forgive you anymore." Or maybe a member of this congregation fell in sin. He did it twice, three times. The question is, how long? How often will we forgive our brethren who sinned against us? Peter asked that question. He said seven times. But Jesus said, "Peter, not seven times, but 70 7 times, 490 times. And you get the point of Jesus. What Jesus is saying is this, Peter, I want you to forgive as you have been forgiven. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive any complaint you have had against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? He forgave you again and again and again. God says, do the same to your brethren. Who is a God like you? Number 6. Here we see that God also kills the power of our sin. Look at verse 19, the second part. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. See this picture? So God says, I'm going to tread your iniquities under my foot. Now, in the Near Eastern culture, when a king conquered another kingdom, what the king would do was place the neck of his enemy under his foot. That's a sign of victory. That's a sign of triumph over the kingdom of that enemy. Now here we have the same picture. Micah says, our God will tread our iniquities underfoot. What does it mean? Well, it means that our God is going to kill our sin. That sin that killed us, that killed our first parents. You see, sin is a killer. You don't want to pet it. You don't want to have a darling sin. What sin will do to you is only kill you, destroy your life. It is a destroyer. It separated Adam and Eve from the presence of God. And it separated many relationships. It broke many relationships. Sin is so powerful. You don't want to underestimate the power of sin. You don't want to say, well, I can handle it. This kind of temptation, it's okay. I've got it. I have the control over of this sin. You cannot do that. Sin is so powerful. Only God can kill it. And here we have this blessing. That in Jesus, we have triumph over sin. Because God has conquered our sin. Sin has no more dominion over us. We are now free, not to sin, but free to live a holy life. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. He breaks the power of concealed sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Have you experienced that freedom from sin? Or maybe you are still under the power of sin. That's why you say to yourself, Lord, I'm not going to do this again. And then the next day, you did it again. Now, why is it so that you keep doing it and doing it all over again? Well, maybe because you are still under the power of sin. You need God. For only God can destroy that sin in your life. Maybe it's your pride. Only God can break it. Maybe you fell in the sin of pornography. Only God can help you and deliver you from the power of sin. And then finally, our God not only forgives our iniquity, but He also forgets all our sin. Look at verse 19 again, the last part. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Like what God did to the Egyptians in Exodus 15. Remember, boys and girls, what God did to the Egyptians when they tried to follow the Israelites? They were swallowed up by the Red Sea. Let me read that. Exodus chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 and then 10. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now we can say that the sea is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the gospel, what God does is He buries our sin in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember the Pilgrim's Progress again? What happened to His burden? Where did it go when it fell off of His shoulders? Where did it go? It went into the what? Sepulcher, inside the grave. And then, according to John Bunyan, the one who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian saw it no more. And he rejoiced greatly. His burden of sin went inside the grave. And God Himself shut that grave so that God cannot see it anymore and Christian himself cannot see it anymore. The result is peace, joy, celebration of God's goodness. This is the God that we serve. That's why Micah says, who is a God like you? He is incomparable when it comes to forgiveness. He alone can forgive in this way. Corrie ten Boom once said, when I bring my sins to the Lord Jesus, He casts them into the depths of the sea, forgiven and forgotten. He also puts up a sign, no fishing allowed. Think about that. I sinned a few minutes ago. I asked for forgiveness. God forgave me. And God also cast that sin into the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He can say to me, I no longer see that sin. Your guilt is gone. You are cleansed. Come now to me. Yes, you can come into the most holy place. You can worship God. Why? Because you are cleansed. Horatius Spafford put it this way, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You know the fitting response that we can give to the Lord after hearing a message like this? Is to say, Lord, thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. After all, remember what I said earlier, that this portion of Scripture is a song of praise. Micah concludes his book with a hymn of praise, highlighting God's character as a merciful, gracious, and forgiving God. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is the God that we worship this evening. This is the God that we worship this evening. And therefore, He deserves the highest form of our worship. We need to sing praises to Him and say, Hallelujah, what a Savior, what a God you are. Thank you for forgiving me all my sins. Now, if you are still an unbeliever, I'm presenting you the same God. Come to Him. He is more than willing to forgive you than you are willing to be forgiven. Don't hesitate to come to Him. Remember, He delights in His mercy. He enjoys forgiving repentant sinners. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we thank you so much for your word. Indeed, indeed, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? You do not retain your anger forever because you delight in mercy. You will again and again have compassion on us. You will tread our iniquities under your foot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, so that our sins are not only forgiven, but also forgotten, buried in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.